I want to invite you to find your Bibles and let's turn to the Gospel of Luke, the 14th chapter. Luke chapter 14, we're going to be looking here in a moment at verses 16 through 20 as we get started in a new series today that we're calling I Quit. In fact, my prayer for us as a church family is that we will become a big bunch of quitters as we think about it over the next few weeks. Now, I've got some good news for you this morning. The good news is this. Within the next 30 minutes, some of you are going to experience some meaningful life change. You're going to hear God's word. You're going to respond positively to God's call. You're going to say yes to whatever the Lord puts his finger on about your life that needs to be changed. And you're going to leave here different than the way you came. But I also have some bad news to go along with that good news. The bad news is that during that same 30 minutes, some of you are going to hear God's word, but you're not going to want to apply it. You're not going to receive it. You're not going to respond to it. You're going to say no to God because you're going to find all kinds of excuses as to why you don't need to say yes to him today. And you will leave the same way that you came. If I were to ask you this morning, what changes would you like to see take place in your life? No doubt each one of us could come up with two or three or maybe even more different things we'd like to see different about our lives. The problem that we have is not being able to identify the need for change in our life. The problem that most of us have is seeing that change take place. Fact is that as soon as I decide to embrace meaningful life change, Satan likes to come along and give me all kinds of excuses to stay just as I am. Well, Jesus told a story about this problem, and it's in our passage for today in Luke 14. Let's begin reading there with the 16th verse. Jesus replied, "A certain man was planning a great banquet and invited many guests. At the time of the banquet, he sent his servant to tell those who had been invited, 'Come, for everything is now ready.' But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said, 'I have just bought a field and I must go and see it. Please excuse me.' Another said, 'I've just bought 5 yoke of oxen and I'm on my way to try them out. Please excuse me.' Still another said, 'I just got married, so I can't come.'" In this parable, Jesus compares the call to follow him and experience meaningful life change to an invitation to a great banquet. Everything was made ready and the invitation was extended, but the invitation was greeted with excuses. And as a result, none of those who had been invited benefited from the invitation. I want us to take a look at this a little more carefully this morning to see what lessons we can draw from this passage that might help you and I deal with our problem of excuse making. First of all, we need to understand this parable teaches us that meaningful life change comes from God. Meaningful life change comes from God. Now, I asked a moment ago, are there things about your life that you'd like to change? And I suggested that probably each of us can come up with two or three different things that we'd like to see different about our lives today. Fact is, though, that while we might come up with two or three different things we'd like to see change today, if I were to ask you that question tomorrow, those things might change tomorrow, and those things may change the next day. The reason for that is that many times when it comes to identifying our need for meaningful life change, we go by our feelings, we go by our culture, we go by our friends, we might even be influenced by advertising on television or radio. There are all kinds of forces that can tell us what needs to be different about our lives. And all of these sources about what should change in my life are nothing but things that are fickle and fleeting, which is why we need to understand that meaningful life change, the life change that you and I really need, comes from God, who never changes, who knows all things. He made us, and he has a plan for each and every one of our lives, and his plan is the best. His plan is plan A all the way. And the passage that many of you perhaps are familiar with, Jeremiah 29:11, we're reminded of this truth, where the Bible says, excuse me, "For I know the plans I have for you," this is the Lord's declaration, "plans for your well-being, not for disaster, to give you a future and a hope." Now, this banquet invitation was something that should have been an honor to receive. But those who received the invitation really didn't appreciate its value. And that's why they were able to make so many excuses as to why they couldn't go. They felt the things that they were choosing in lieu of the invitation were of greater value than the invitation was. They didn't recognize what a great honor was being bestowed upon them to be invited to this banquet. They didn't recognize the value of what they were being given opportunity to be a part of. And that's why they made all the excuses that they made. And I think that as the excuses reveal, they also had the misconception that if they were to accept the invitation to the banquet, that would mean they couldn't do the other things that they were interested in doing that they used in their excuses. But accepting the invitation that was being extended here didn't necessarily mean that they couldn't do the other things as well. I mean, the guy who had bought some land, I mean, he could have gone and looked that land over the next day, the day after the banquet. I mean, my goodness, he bought land without even looking at it in the first place. I mean, who in the world does that? So he admitted he already had not looked at the land. So if he hadn't looked at the land to buy it, what's another day? Same with the guy with the yoke of oxen. I mean, it's kind of like a person buying a car without test driving it. I mean, you would have thought he would have tried out the yoke of oxen in advance. You would have thought that the land guy and the oxen guy would have looked them over before they bought them. Well, he hadn't done it. Well, if he wasn't that worried about looking them over before he bought them, why couldn't he just put it off another day after he bought them? In other words, they could have gone to the banquet. He could have later seen the land and seen the oxen. Now, these two guys didn't look over the oxen or the land. The third guy, he probably did look over the wife. You know, I know that when I first met Donna, I looked her over pretty good. I liked what I saw, and I eventually married her. And any red-blooded man would have to admit that they looked their wife over before they chose to marry them. So I'm sure he already looked her over, but there was nothing that would have kept him bringing his wife to the banquet. But you see, they all had this thought in their head that, well, if I accept this invitation to go to the banquet, I can't do these other things. And a lot of people have that mistaken notion about God's plan for their life as well. We think it's always a choice between either or, when oftentimes it's both and. In fact, God has so much more in mind for you and me in terms of blessing and in terms of richness of life that we could even begin to fathom, that if we will follow him and embrace his plan for our life, we'll receive so much more than we could ever begin to imagine. That's what the Bible promises us in Ephesians 3 and verse 20, which says, God can do anything, you know, far more than you could ever imagine or guess or request in your wildest dreams. He does it not by pushing us around, but by working within us, his spirit deeply and gently within us. I imagine most of us here today probably have a person that we know that we would say of that person, you know, I think I could trust my life to them. Might be your spouse, might be a close friend, might be a sibling, might be a parent. But each of us probably has somebody, if we think about it, we say, you know, I know I could really trust this person. I could literally trust my life over to them because you know that they care about you and they love you. Well, you know what? Picture that person in your mind and understand that there's no way in the world they could compare with the love that God has for you. God loves you more than anybody could ever possibly love you. And you can literally trust your life over to him. That's why we're told in Proverbs 3 and verse 5, trust the Lord completely. Don't even trust yourself. In everything you do, put God first. He will direct you and crown your efforts with success. God's plan results in living a life of eternal significance. For you see, the plan he has for our life extends beyond the here and now. It extends beyond today and on into eternity. That's a plan he has in mind for us. And even though God's plan for my life today might involve some suffering, might involve some sacrifice, in the big scheme of what he has planned for me through all eternity, what sacrifice and what suffering I may endure is nothing compared to the overall scheme of his plan for my life. Paul describes God's plan for our life in Romans 12, 2 as being good, acceptable, and perfect. And I believe that Paul is speaking from an eternal perspective. Sometimes in this life, as we surrender our lives to follow the Lord and and submit our lives to his plan for us. It may mean suffering. It may mean sacrifice. And sometimes we may be hard-pressed to see what is good or acceptable or perfect about what's going on with me right now. And so we have to take it by faith. But there's coming a day when what we take by faith will become sight. For the child of God, this is not all there is. For the child of God, God's plan doesn't just have to do with the here and now. It has to do with the there and then as well. So in the big scheme of things, as we look at things from an eternal perspective, our lives have purpose and eternal significance and meaning as children of God. That's the potential that God has placed in the heart of every one of his children. It's a wonderful thing to know. It's exciting to me to know this. That because I'm a child of God, it doesn't matter where I live. Doesn't matter what my education level. Doesn't matter whether I am rich or poor. Doesn't matter if I have a whole lot of friends or if I feel like I am abandoned by almost everybody. Doesn't matter what my circumstance. Doesn't matter if everything's going great for me or everything's going not so great for me. Because I'm a child of God, if I'm willing to submit to his plan for my life, no matter who I am, no matter what my situation, no matter what my status, my life has eternal significance and purpose. That's true for every one of God's children, no matter who they are. And that's a glorious, glorious thing to rejoice in. And one day, when faith does become sight, children of God who have surrendered to God's plan for their life will rejoice as they look back upon their life, and God enables us to, and we see what great things God did through our life that we thought maybe there wasn't much going on, but there was a lot going on that God was doing. And we'll rejoice and celebrate. But sadly, when eternity is ushered in, there are going to be a whole group of people who are going to find out that as they climbed the ladder of success in this life, it was leaning against the wrong building. And they ended up in the wrong place because they didn't submit to God's plan for their life. There is no greater privilege than to live out God's plan for your life. No greater thing to choose for yourself than God's plan for your life. And if we would understand that, that will help keep us from making excuses for not surrendering fully to him. Secondly, I want you to see that meaningful life change comes through a relationship with God. It's a relationship, first of all, that is personal. Each person in this parable received a personal invitation to attend the banquet. No doubt each invitation probably even had their name on it. And so they each had to make a personal decision as to whether or not they would accept the invitation. The invitation was extended to each one individually and personally. And that's a picture of how it is to have a relationship with God. If I'm going to have a personal relationship with God, it is a personal thing. It's an individual thing. I need to make a personal decision. I cannot be right with God based on somebody else's faith. I cannot be right with God based on the fact that my parents were good Christians. It's an individual decision. It's a personal decision that I must make. I must make a personal choice to acknowledge Jesus Christ as my Savior and my Lord. There is no such thing as second-hand Christianity or hand-me-down Christianity. But the relationship we have with God that leads to meaningful life change is not only a personal one, it's to be a growing one. While the invitation represents a relationship with God that's personal, the banquet itself portrays a growing and intimate love relationship with God. In fact, it's interesting how many times in Scripture a meal is used to symbolize our salvation and our relationship with God. Because, you know, there's probably not an activity that is so intimate and personal as sharing a meal with somebody else. I mean, if somebody invites you over to their home for dinner, that's a pretty big deal. They're opening up their life to you. They're opening up their home to you. They want to sit down across the table from you. And sometimes, you know, the way some of us eat, it's not very flattering. But they're willing to share that with you, that intimate type of experience of sharing a meal together. And so in Scripture, we find that our personal relationship with God, a growing intimate love relationship with God, is often portrayed in terms of a meal. Jesus used this imagery in Revelation 3:20, where he said, "Here I am, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person, and they with me." In fact, throughout all eternity, we will be blessed by our personal, intimate love relationship with God. That's why our life with God in eternity is also portrayed as a meal. It's called the marriage supper of the Lamb, and we read about it in Revelation 19, verses 6 through 9. So the banquet here is an illustration of the kind of intimate, growing love relationship God wants us to have with Him. So a personal relationship with God is where meaningful life change begins, and a growing intimate love relationship with God is how meaningful life change continues. And this is the reason why a personal, growing, intimate love relationship with God is essential to experiencing meaningful life change. God's the one who made us, and He made us with a purpose in mind. That's why we're told in Proverbs 9 and verse 10 that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Life change begins when we recognize that we are sinners condemned by our sin, and that a penalty must be paid for our sin. We can't pay it on our own. But God came in the person of Christ and took on flesh for the purpose of doing for us what we could not do for ourselves. And He paid the price for our sin. So the fear of God, being in awe of God, recognizing what God has done for us, and accepting that, acknowledging Christ as my personal Savior, that's the beginning of wisdom. But how do we grow in our relationship with God? Knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. Notice, it's knowledge of facts about the Holy One? Truths about the Holy One? No, it's talking about an intimate, personal love relationship. Knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. Now, I'm going to go on record here this morning with something that if you had any doubts about it, I don't want you to have any more doubts about it. I love my wife. I want to make that clear this morning. And we've been married now for over 42 years, and with each year that passes, I love her more. And when we first met each other, we couldn't get enough of each other. We had to talk on the phone. We had to be around each other. We just love being together. We still love being together. There's nobody I'd rather spend time with than my wife. But when we first met, we couldn't get enough of each other. The more we got to know each other, the more time we spent with each other, the more we fell in love with each other. I mean, that's just the way it happened. But another interesting thing that helped me love my wife more was meeting her family. When I met her family, I heard stories about her that she hadn't told me. I learned some things about her that I might not have learned otherwise from her family. But you know what? All those stories and all those things I learned from being with her family, that made me love her even more. And I share that with you because I want to use it as an illustration of how we grow in our love relationship with God. We grow in our love relationship with God by spending time with Him and spending time with His family. How do we spend time with God? How do we commune with Him? How do we visit with Him and let Him visit with us? We do it through prayer, through His Word. Through prayer, I talk to God. Through His Word, He talks to me. That's how we spend time with God. And the more we spend time with God, the more we'll grow in our love for God, and the more we'll experience meaningful life change taking place in my life. But I also grow in my love relationship with God by spending time with His family. That is His church. The church is the family of God. And the more I spend time with God's family, the more I'm involved in the life of God's family, the more I serve alongside my brothers and sisters in Christ and study alongside my brothers and sisters in Christ, the more meaningful life change I will experience. You see, walking with God in a growing personal love relationship always brings about meaningful life change. Because you see, you cannot walk with God and stay where you are. If I'm truly walking with God, I'm going somewhere. And that's going to result in meaningful life change taking place in me. So friends, it's time for us to quit making excuses. It's time for us to get serious about following Jesus, to growing in our knowledge of Him more personally, more intimately, more completely, more fully, by spending time with Him in prayer and in His Word, and spending time with His family. Well, finally, I want you to notice this parable teaches us that meaningful life change comes by the power of God. I love that line in the parable where the master of the banquet says, "Come." Why? "For everything is now ready." The same way you and I need to understand that God has provided everything necessary for bringing meaningful life change to you and to me. Peter tells us in 2 Peter 1 verse 3 that he gives us everything we need for life and for holy living. He gives it through his great power. You know, we've just celebrated Easter, the resurrection of our Lord. You remember what happened after Jesus had been crucified? The first ones to find that the tomb was empty were the women, wasn't it? Who, out of love and devotion for Christ, decided that they wanted to go and anoint the body for burial as it should have been. They wanted to honor the Lord in that way. And you got to admire their love for Christ, and you got to admire their faith. Because there was a big stone rolled over the mouth of that tomb that was preventing them from being able to get access to the body of their Lord. But what happened was, when they went there out of love for Christ, wanting to be where he was, not only was the stone rolled away, but the tomb was empty. In other words, they found things to be even better than what they had hoped they could possibly be. We read about it in Mark 16 and verse 4. I like this translation from the Contemporary English Version, which says, "But when they looked, they saw that the stone had already been rolled away. And it was a huge stone." Now, I want you to hear what Paul prays that we would come to understand in Ephesians 1, verses 19 and 20. Paul says, "I pray that you will know how great his power is for those who have put their trust in him. It is the same power that" what? "Raised Christ from the dead." You know, as you and I look at our lives, and we see the need for change to take place, change maybe that God has clearly identified to us, along with recognizing that change, we often also see what? Some stones in the way, right? There are some obstacles. There are some challenges. There are some difficulties. There are some problems. There are some things that need to be dealt with in order for that life change to take place. And that's where the devil likes to come along and give us excuses for saying, "Well, not now, not now. No, no, I can't do that." But what we need to do is recognize that God's plan is the best, and we should desire it above all else. So I'm not going to make any excuses that will prevent me from knowing God's best for my life. And we should know that as we walk with God, he'll bring about meaningful life changes. We follow him as I grow in my knowledge of the Lord through his word and through prayer. And through spending time with his people, he's going to be at work in my life to bring about meaningful life change. But when he says to me, "This needs to be dealt with, this needs to happen, this needs to change," that's when the devil likes to come along and say, "Look at that big old stone that's in the way. How in the world are you going to get past that?" That's when I need to remember that I need to keep walking with God. Like these women who went to the tomb, who said, "We want to be where Jesus is, and we want to honor the Lord." I need to say, "You know what? God's plan is the best. I don't care what stones are in the way. I want to be where Jesus is. I want to honor him. I'm going to walk with him. I'm going to follow him. I'm going to respond to his call. I'm going to say yes to what he tells me." And when we do that, guess what? The same power that raised Jesus from the dead and rolled that stone away moves the stones that might be found to be in the way of meaningful life change in my life and yours. So today, friends, it's time for us to quit making excuses. Or rather, it's time for us to truly say, "Lord, whatever you want to do in my life, that's what I want done. Whatever changes you want to make, whether it's a change in attitude or change in behavior, change in habits, change in my heart, change in relationships, whatever that change is, Lord, I know that your plan is the best for me. There's nothing better than your plan. And I know that the key to your changing my life is my walking with you. So, Lord, I want to walk with you and follow you all the way. I want to know you in personal relationship, and I want to be growing in an intimate love relationship with you by knowing you better. And, Lord, when that time comes that you identify that change that needs to take place, even though I see the rocks that are in the way, I'm trusting you to roll them out of the way so that you can make the difference in my life that you want to make." I have a prayer I want to put up on the screen. Simple prayer. says, God, leave no stone unturned in changing me. I surrender to your plan for my life. So we move to a time of decision and invitation today. It's a simple one. The invitation, the decision that I think the Lord's calling each of us to be willing to make is the decision to say this very thing to him. God, leave no stone unturned in changing me. I surrender to your plan for my life.